Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, today we are continuing on in this series from the book of Revelation, and that's the last book of the Bible, and there's a lot there. You may have wandered into that last book a time or two, read all those stories and the lightning and the flashes and the beasts and the serpents and the dragons and said, I'm going back to Romans. I can get that. You know, I'm going back to the Gospel of John. I can understand that. Well, we're going to just walk our way through this. And I want to remind all of us that as we go through this series, we're looking at a letter from Jesus, who's the leader of the church, to us, because we are a part of his community of faith. We are the community that is gathered around the resurrected Christ, and here we are today. He cares for us. He's passionate about us, and he's written a letter to us, and we know it as the book of Revelation. It's a prophetic letter that he's written to us. So if you go and you want to look at chapters 4 to 22, those are 4 to the end, really everything that's said there, of course, is really written to any church, anywhere at any time. So that includes you and I. That's a word from Jesus to us. I know sometimes it's a little challenging to understand it, but it just takes some effort and time to dig in. But it's a word from Jesus to us. And in the first part, chapters 2 and 3 particularly, these are messages also from Jesus to particular churches, real places and real cities, but are also still very much God's message to us today. And that's where we're spending our time. We're spending our time in chapters 2 and 3 looking at the messages that Jesus has to say to his church today and really at any time. And really at the heart of this prophetic letter is Jesus letting his people know that they are going to come into a season, may come into a time where they're going to run into something they had never seen before, especially for these first century Christians. I mean, Christianity at that time was still relatively new. They had never been, for the most part, experienced very little persecution for their faith, and they'd kind of been tucked away in a corner underneath the umbrella of Judaism and really weren't getting a lot of attention, but things were really about to change. And Jesus, the leader of the church, wants his people to be prepared. If Christians today experience persecution for their faith, because they're Christians, they're experiencing this spirit of Antichrist. If they experience that, even today, it's not like you would say, oh, this has never happened before. In 2,000 years of history, our friends in Christ somewhere in the world have experienced this kind of spirit of Antichrist, this kind of persecution, just simply because they're Christians. But here in this first century letter, these are people who are getting this for the first time, and Jesus is preparing them. You are going to run into the spirit of Antichrist. He's getting them ready. In fact, Jesus would say, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You're going to run into some really, really rough waters, persecution, because you're following me. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's Jesus that reminds us that when Christians are persecuted, when the church is running into a spirit of Antichrist, it is not just simply the result of government policies or city hall restrictions or the rulings of a court somewhere or even your angry neighbor who just doesn't like Christians. What Jesus is helping us to see is not just simply that, but there is a power. There are spiritual forces of darkness that are behind these policies and decrees and restrictions. And even the angry neighbor who does not like you because you are a Christian, there are spiritual powers of darkness that are behind this and driving this. And Jesus wants us to see this. In fact, there many times Jesus would tell us that if we are with him, well, if the world did not like me, if the world hated me, Jesus would say, then if you're with me, Get ready. You're going to experience some of the same thing. It's coming. The anti-Jesus that Jesus knew is coming to the people that know him. Now that's a pretty heavy duty introduction. Wow. And you're like, whoa, I'm, you know, Pastor Dale, you're scaring me. You know, really, it's like you're scaring me here. But you know, Charlie, who spoke last week, he did a really good job of reminding us that we do not have to be afraid. Yes, there are people in this world, and there is a spiritual power behind those people, restrictions and policies and decisions that are persecuting Christians. But we do not have to be afraid of that. And actually, Jesus is the one who helps us here by telling us that perfect love, his perfect love for us, can drive out that fear. You know, fear cannot just be removed in our own strength. It's just like we're going to just give it our best effort, give it our good try, and we're going to get rid of that fear, and then we're going to be good. This kind of fear can't just be, as we say, muscled out. It has to be driven out. It has to be pushed out. But Jesus gives the perfect love that can only push out fear and replace it with his peace and with his courage. And this is exactly what he has done. In these messages to the churches, Jesus is commending them. He's saying, guys, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, you know, this is what you are doing where you're giving yourself courage. By doing these things, I just want to commend you and say, well done, because you're enhancing and developing the courage to be my people at this time and in this place, and especially experiencing some of this persecution that you're knowing. And he's commending them, the things that give them courage and strength, not just for the community, but for each of us individually. And so what I want to do today is we're going to take a look at something that Jesus said would encourage and give us courage as we live today as followers of Jesus, especially when we are experiencing persecution for our faith. We're disliked, we're hated, we're denied, we're put aside, we're pushed aside, we're threatened with jail, we're threatened with being removed from our family, over and on, because we have chosen to follow Jesus. Hear the words of Christ, who commends us for the courage that we have and why we have that courage. This is what he writes to a group of Christians that live in a city called Pergamum. He says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, don't let that throw you off. That shouldn't be threatening. That's really just a way to let us know that Jesus is fully equipped. He can handle it. I know where you live, he says, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, but my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Jesus keeps writing. Or through John writing. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Okay, now he's got some things to say. Here's where you're slipping, where you're losing your courage, where the courage is leaking. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed themselves to sexual immorality. Now there he's referring to Balak, who's a real person. You can read about him in the book of Numbers, and there was a particular thing that he did there, and there's a teaching around that that's also bringing destruction to the church in Pergamum. He's concerned about that. He's pointing it out. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We never did know what that was about, but also dangerous, leaking courage. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come soon to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment, say what is that all about. Jesus begins by telling these Christians in Pergamum, I know where you live. I know where you live. I know where you're from. You know, I don't know if you've had this experience, I know I have, that you run into somebody, maybe it's at Cafe Connect or at work, and they have been to your hometown. And you're kind of surprised, right? You know, they say, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from, and you tell them where you're from, and they say, oh, I've been there. You say, really, you have? Yeah, you've been there. And then what's really delightful is they say, yeah, you know, I know where you can get some really great dumplings right there on the corner of Hung San. And you know, and you say, yes, you do know where I'm from. That's a great dumpling restaurant. Or where I'm from, it might be a great ice cream place. And that kind of little bit of thrill or connection that happens when someone says, hey, I know where you're from. I have been there. And Jesus is making this connection to the citizens, the people, the Christians of Pergamum. I know where you're from. I know the city. I know exactly where you're from. And I wish I could say that he went on to talk about ice cream places or dumpling places, but that's not what he says. He said, I know where you're from. I know it's a city that is filled with pagan temples. There are temples to Asclepius, Zeus, Demeter, Dionysius, Athena, Orpheus. There's even a temple and an idol to the emperor of Rome. Your city is like an uber pagan city. You can't really leave your house and just walk to work or walk to the library or wherever it is you're going without passing multiple idols and temple worship and all this kind of thing is all going on in your city. I know where you live. I know that when there are these kinds of idolatry and these kinds of places, that while those statues of stone and statues of wood, of course, they don't mean anything. They're just wood and stone. But the spiritual powers and principalities that are behind those statues of stone and wood, those are real. And every place you see a statue, and every place you see an idol, and every place where there's a temple to those idols, and they're all over your city, Jesus would say, I know where you live. Those become portals or open doors for powers of darkness to enter into your city. I know where you live. It's a spiritually dark and dangerous place. In fact, your friend Antipas has been killed because he is a Christian. And it's shaken you guys up. It is totally, the world is stopped because someone among you who is another Christian has died because he was following Jesus. It's moved Jesus to the place that we're going to change the name. His martyrdom was enough to change the name of the city from Pergamum to the place where Satan lives. I know where you live. You live in Shanghai. So how do you find the courage to live and work in a spiritually dark and dangerous place? How do you find the courage to speak up and to speak out against the powers of darkness, especially when those powers of darkness are revealing themselves in real people? You know, Paul would write in Ephesians that we don't battle, our struggles are not against people, flesh and blood, he would say it that way, but against principalities and powers and darkness. But reality is the person living above me who is really angry at me and found out I'm a Christian is really pressing me. My boss who is turning me down again and again and again for advancement because I'm a Christian. I'm being persecuted because I'm a believer. That's coming not in the air somewhere, but through a real person. So how do I find the courage to live in a place that's spiritually dark and dangerous, and there are real people and real policies and real court decisions that are pressing against those who would follow Jesus? How do I live in that place? Jesus would commend our Christian friends in Pergamum by telling them, I commend you because you have the courage to remain true, or in another place, to hold fast. How do we find the courage? By holding fast to Jesus, by grasping him and securing him and not letting go. You know, I was thinking about this actually, and I thought of a bit of American slang here. And the American slang would be by having the grit to overcome. The grit to overcome. Now, I found a great definition. Dr. Angela Duckworth defines grit as sustained passion and perseverance, especially for long-term goals. How do you find the courage to live and work in a spiritually dark and dangerous place? How do you find the courage to speak up and out against forces of spiritual darkness and where they're coming from and their source, as well as who is revealing it? By having grit sustaining a passion and perseverance in holding on to Jesus. And that's how it's going to happen. That's how he commended them. You know, in Revelation chapter 9, you get a picture of planet Earth on just about any given day, sadly. About any given day, you can see famine. You will read of war. You will hear of disease, violence against the innocent, human trafficking, injustice. In any given day, flip on your favorite news site, app or online, and you're going to see this, the world. And Revelation 9 describes this kind of world. This is the world that we live in. And I'm sad to say that it's been like this for so long that we don't know and maybe have forgotten that it actually can be different or that it should be different. And in a world like this, where there is famine and war and hatred and hostility and violence against one another, it just goes on and on, day after day after day, disease, heartache, death, destruction, week after week and day after day. Every news cycle brings a different story. There are also the same reports of Christians being persecuted for their faith, because they are following Jesus. In the same chapter, we see that while the world is experiencing all of these terrible things, the one thing that they are not doing is turning to God. The one thing that they're not doing is turning, repenting, and turning to God. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 9. It describes all those things, this place that we live in, planet Earth that we live in, including the persecution of Christians, and yet it says people would not repent and turn to God. As one person said, it appears as if from their perspective that the pain to change is greater than the pain to stay the same. Revelation 9:20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or thefts. And Revelation 9:20. And what is the church doing? Where's the people of God on planet Earth, the one that I'm just describing? We are being Jesus. We're doing, as God's people, as we are following the example of Jesus. Jesus responded to the powers of darkness in love and in mercy. When you look at the cross, you look and see a pattern for Jesus's people to follow today. So that when we run into the same spirit of Antichrist that Jesus did, we respond as Jesus responded. From the cross, he forgave those who executed him. From the cross, he forgave them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed mercy and love from the cross. Jesus is putting together an international army, if you will, of the Lamb, who will act like the Lamb, respond as the Lamb in mercy and in love. And what we read in Revelation 9 is that this is how the world is changed. When those who are part of Jesus' community respond to the hatred and the hostility and the persecution being pushed out by powers of darkness through people who are willing to be used by them, that we as Christ's people respond with the same love and the mercy of Jesus. Now, there may be some here today who are thinking to themselves, well, I already knew that. I already know that I'm supposed to respond in love and mercy. I get that. I already know this. But do we really? Because when the church responds to hatred with hatred, it doesn't really know it. It doesn't really know Jesus, does it? When the church responds to prejudice with prejudice, it doesn't really know Jesus, does it? When the people of God respond to bias with bias, they don't really know Jesus. When we respond to ungrace with ungrace, then we don't really know him, do we? Jesus would say like this in Matthew 5, verse 38, if someone strikes you on the cheek, you should do what? Remember, some of you know this passage. You should give the other cheek. The truth is that for too many Christians, if someone slaps them on the cheek, they slap them back. We don't really know Jesus, do we? Oh, I know I'm supposed to be loving. Yeah. I know I'm supposed to be merciful. But if we're still slapping people back, we don't really know it. Author Gene Edwards has a reflection on a story from the Old Testament. It's the story of a young man named David who was rising up in the palace, and it becomes very, very clear as he keeps rising through the ranks that this young man is one day going to be the next king. I mean, everybody knows it. Everybody can see it. It's just all over him, including the current king, Saul. And many people are happy. Most people are, in fact, that's part of the problem, because Saul can see how excited everybody is that David is so cool and so awesome. He's going to be our next king. And Saul's not quite so thrilled and quite so ready to give up his position. And the story goes that he just becomes more and more enraged with jealousy. This kid's just coming up. He's going to take my job. You know, it's like, and he's just, and it's actually another spiritual darkness at work, and the jealousy and the rage. And so one evening at dinner, David is at the royal palace and sitting at the king's table, and enraged with envy, Saul takes a spear and he throws it across the table at David's head, not to give him a warning, but to kill him. He misses David, and it just, boom, Edward says it. Spear pops into the wall behind him. And this is Edward's point. At that moment, when someone throws a spear at your head and it misses you, thank God, and it goes into the wall, everybody knows what to do. You get up, you take the spear out of the wall, and you throw it at the person who threw it at you. We all know that. But if we do that, then we don't know Jesus. The way the Lamb overcomes is by his blood. And the way the people overcome is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And it is a testimony of love and mercy. That's how, you know, this word may not be for you today, but there may come a day. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. You have been despised and rejected because of your decision to follow Jesus. You've been put out of your home. Some of us come from countries where this anti-Christ, anti-Christian persecution spirit, you don't have to go looking for it. It's right outside of your door. You get up every day, you walk out. Every day you leave your home and walk out, it's right there. You don't have to look for it. It's coming for you. You've been turned down. You've been hated. You have been rejected. You have been lied about. You have been gossiped about and turned away because you have chosen to follow Jesus. It is then that you will really understand what it means to follow the Lamb and respond in mercy, where you were shown hate, and respond in love when you were turned away. And this is how we overcome. Whatever it is that we have to overcome, Jesus has the hope that we need. That's what he was talking about in the new manna, the new outcome, and the new identity. Real quickly, whatever we have to overcome, Jesus has the hope that we need. You know, manna, remember this. Some of you know this story. I apologize. You'll have to go back and look if you're not familiar. But as the children of Israel, as those ancient Israelites came out of Egypt, up until that point, they've been eating every day leeks and garlic and onions. It doesn't sound very good to me, but they seem to be satisfied with it. But now all of a sudden, they're in the desert. They have broken free, and this is a place where food is not in abundance, pretty much non-existent, and they don't know what they're going to eat. We're going to starve here. We followed God, and now we're in a desert with nothing to eat. And then food is provided. New manna. Can I just throw this out? I think new manna, one way to understand it is that When we follow after Jesus and we suffer economically because of that decision to follow Jesus, he has the promise of new manna for you and me. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know how it got here. It's just like it was in the book of Exodus. They didn't provide it. They didn't work it up. It didn't come from their own handiwork, and they don't know how it got there. But God just said, tomorrow morning, you're going to have something to eat. When we follow Jesus, and because we follow him, we are experiencing economic downturn or suffering economically because of our decision to follow Jesus. He has new manna. He has a way to provide for us in the desert. Secondly, there's a new outcome. You know, historically, we know that in courtrooms, when the judge heard your case and decided to make a decision, he did one of two things. If you were guilty and found condemned, he would slide a black stone across the table. And that black stone was the indication you are condemned. If you were found innocent and would be set free, he would slide a white stone across the table. Many Christians in Pergamum had already were beginning to be found guilty because of their faith in Christ. They were losing in court because of their decision to follow. Many black stones were being pushed across the table. But the promise of God, when we need to overcome, is that the judge of all the earth is going to overturn that verdict and push a white stone towards you. There's a white stone for you. And thirdly, a new identity. We like to take assessments like Strength Finders, Prepare and Enrich, Myers-Briggs, because we want to find out, who am I? Who am I? We take all those assessments so that we can know our identity. Jesus is telling us that our identity is truly and most completely the identity that is anchored in him. And the new name is a name given to you by the one who knows you perfectly. So he's going to give me a name based on how I am known, how he knows me. And without any, he knows my identity. Don't need to take an assessment. Don't need to take the Strength Finders or the Myers-Briggs. He knows exactly who I am because my identity is anchored in him. And then he gives me a new name that reflects the identity that I have in him. There's courage. There's courage to be found in Jesus Christ. And he commends us because in this day, we are going to run into a spirit of Antichrist. But we are going to overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And it is a testimony of love and of mercy. Maybe even today, you're really facing it. You know that because of your faith and decision to follow Jesus Christ, you're being persecuted for that. At some level, you are being really pressed because of your faith in Jesus. The Lamb is with you. The Lamb is with you. And he has given you the courage and the calling to stay with the Lamb, to follow the Lamb, and to finish with the Lamb.